We believe that this is the inerrant word of the one and only true and living God. It is the only infallible rule for our faith and its practice. So hear now the word of our God from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 17. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you. And I believe it in part, for there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So we come now to the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, the sacrament wherein we feed on Christ. A friend of ours, every time she hears someone say that, says, "That sounds so gross." And it does, doesn't it? In what context would it be okay for you to say, "Yeah, I'm going to feed on you"? Right? It is weird. And that's why so many in our day, and going back to the Protestant Reformation, devised the idea, well, it must just be, emphasis on just be, symbolic language. It must be just a symbol. After all, it can't be literally eating and drinking Christ's body and blood. But of course, then there are others who say, "No, no, no. Not only are you really eating Christ's body and drinking his blood, but the substance of the bread changes." And so it still looks like bread. It still tastes like bread. The wine, if you still drink enough of it, you'll get drunk because it has those accidental qualities. But the substance changes to where it is now the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. And they teach that it's a sacrifice that is offered and then eaten. Well, what is it? Because if you know me well enough, you know I just gave you both the wrong answers. Well, put simply, the Lord's Supper is Christ for you. See, I wasn't there when Christ was on this earth. I wasn't at the cross to see his body given and his blood shed for me. But I have come to the table of Christ. I have held the bread in my hand and received it in my mouth. I have taken the cup. And I cannot deny that I really did eat the bread and I really did drink the cup. And God's word says, so surely as you eat this bread and drink this cup, so surely is Christ given for you. And we believe, did you notice how many times the catechism talked about feeding on Christ? Were you tempted to think that sounds so Catholic? But it's not. For you see, the Reformed reject two different errors. One is the Roman Catholic error, that this is transubstantiation and the sacrifice of the Mass, and we reject that entirely. In fact, did you notice that in the Catechism, it made a big deal about how you're supposed to receive the bread and the cup? Did you notice that? That's because when it was written, the Roman Catholic Church has changed their practices now, but when it was written, you would never, ever give the blood of Christ to the laity. What if they spilled it? And so they came up with this whole theological argument that, like, well, if you have the body, well, there's blood in the body. So if you have the body, then you have the blood too. And so you don't really need to have the cup so that we don't spill it. And so, and I'm not making this up, the priest would give the bread to the people and drink their portion of the cup for everyone in the congregation. And this is where the stereotype of priests being alcoholics came from. I'm not joking. And we reject that error, but likewise do we reject the error that this is merely a symbol. Of course, we say that it is a symbol, but it is not merely so. And in our text this evening, our New Testament text, we see Paul treating this in a way that it is not a symbol. Because he starts off in verse 17 very frustrated with the Corinthian Christians. He says, in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. So he's teaching that coming to the Lord's table in an unworthy way is actually detrimental to you. What was the Corinthians' problem? Well, they forgot that they were one body. You see, in Greco-Roman culture, there were rigid class distinctions, that the rich people did not associate with slaves, servants. No, you would never go to a banquet and have a rich landowner and someone who was, well, I mean, the Greek word is doulos. It means bond servant, which is, you know, something less free than an employee and a little bit more free than an all-out slave, as we would consider it. But it's somebody who did not have, how did Wayne Grudem put it, political or economic freedom. And you would never have a government official and a doulos sitting at the same table. That was preposterous. And so they treated it like they would treat a gathering in Corinth. And the rich people went here and the poor people went here. There were factions among them. And Paul said, at least one of those factions is the people who are genuine. The only way I can interpret that is that there were some people sort of casting off that rich-poor divide and were actually coming as one body. But Paul says that their rejection of the one body of Christ, one table, one bread, one cup, even though today we put it in little individual cups, but it all comes from one thing initially, right? That their rejection of that reality, that they were all one body in Christ, was so egregious that he says that they were no longer even celebrating the Lord's Supper. says, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. They have distorted the sacrament instituted by Christ to such an extent that their sacrilege had turned it into something else entirely. And instead of a solemn sacrament where they come as sinners in need of Christ, instead they turned it into a giant party. It says, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. Paul rightly is aghast at this reality. For this sacrament is supposed to be where we come and we feed upon Christ, and instead they were treating it without due reverence. They were treating it as an opportunity to gorge themselves on food and drink. And Paul rightly says, you can do all that at home. Don't get drunk anywhere, but like the eating, you can do that at home. Because in treating this in such a flippant, and words are escaping me, irreverent manner, they were despising the church of God, and they were humiliating their brothers and sisters in Christ. And so Paul refuses to commend them. Rather, he calls them back to the sacrament that Christ instituted. He says, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed. What was that night? What were they doing on that night? They were celebrating the Passover. This meal wherein God's people remembered the salvation that he gave them of old, when he delivered them out of Egypt and saved them from the hand of the destroyer. On that night, our new Passover lamb instituted this sacrament for us. For the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's interesting that almost immediately the Lord's Supper was the occasion for heresy. For there were people shortly after the death of the apostles who infiltrated the church, and they started teaching that Christ wasn't really human. That he didn't really have a body. He didn't really have blood. All of that was evil. And a man named Ignatius wrote condemning them, and he said, you know how they give themselves away? They won't take the Lord's Supper. Because in taking the Lord's Supper, they're confessing that Christ had a body and that he gave it for your salvation. That Christ had real, actual, physical blood and he shed it so that your sins would be covered. And so as we come to this bread and we drink this cup, in a way that is a mystery, we feed upon Christ. Just as in the old covenant they fed upon the Passover lamb, so we receive Christ in a way that I can't explain, but I know that Christ said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal, or unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. He said, my flesh is true food and my blood is true drink. And so with our catechism this evening, I confess that when we partake of it by faith, that's what we receive. We so often soften that, right? Even I do. I'll say, well, we receive exactly what is promised. Well, what is promised is Christ's body and blood. And if it's just a symbol, then why on earth does Paul say that people are getting sick and dying because they came to it unworthily? What should we do then? Should we be afraid to come to the Lord's table? No. Because sinners are the ones who are invited. Sinners are the ones who are invited to come and receive the one who paid the penalty for their sins. Right? As even the catechism said, well, what if I doubt? What if I don't know if I'm in Christ? What if I don't know if I'm progressing in sanctification? Bewail your unbelief and run to Christ. For he has promised that as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. That Christ is for you. That Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, in order that he might bring us to God. And so, people of God, we don't want to treat the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in a superstitious way, but neither do we want to despise it and treat it as though it were nothing. But rather, by faith, we come to the Lord's table and we receive Christ and all his benefits for our spiritual nourishment and growth in grace. For Christians, this is the word of the Lord. And thanks be to God. Let us pray.